Heavenly Father, we are gathered in this space as your people, and we declare you are worthy of our praise. We declare that you deserve our thanksgiving.
We give our applause to you because you are mighty and you are good and you are generous. And you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to save us sinners and wash us clean and to secure for us an eternal purpose and hope. And we exalt him, our Lord Jesus. We lift up his name. We declare he is worthy of our greatest praise, that every breath within our being is marked for his glory. Thank you for your Spirit's power, which brings us together and enables us to worship you. What a great gift it is that you would bless us so well so that we can exalt your holy name. We love you. We welcome you here. We glorify you. And all of God's people applauding you, we say amen unto you, O great God. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, friends. If you're right here on our main campus, it's so great to be with you. And if you're joining us online, my name is Matthew, and I am glad to be home. It's good to be back with our church family. Thank you so much for your love and for your prayers and encouragement. We've had a great summer. And I want you to hear the most important thing that you're going to hear from me today is that you are so very loved by Jesus. Do you know that? You're so very loved by Jesus. He loves you so, so much. And he is really glad to be here with you as we worship him and spend time in this love letter called the Bible. Now, what I want to do here as we spend the rest of our time together today is I want to join with you in celebrating this Jesus. I want to celebrate with you his goodness, his power, and his presence in this moment with you and me. I want to celebrate with you his love that is unfettered. It knows no bounds. I want to celebrate with you his might, his goodness, his authority, and the fact that he makes us clean with his shed blood and his resurrected body. I want to celebrate these things with you. And to do that, we're going to give attention to this simple idea. I want to show you what it looks like to walk with the one who loves you the most. Today, I want to show you what it looks like to walk with this Jesus every day with every breath that we take, like we just sang about. Our help for this ambition, for this vision, comes from the words of the Apostle Paul found in the New Testament book called Colossians. Colossians. Specifically, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Let me invite you, if you would right now, to look at those. You can see them on your screen, and you can listen to them as I read them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 7. Here is what the Apostle Paul has penned. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of God. What a great treasure we have, which is the Bible, God's heart to us. Now, for those of you who are in high school, you might hear this. So, when I was in high school, I took these words and I wrote them out on an index card and I taped it next to my bedside. And every night, nearly every night as I was turning in, I would read them and just sort of pray over them before I fell asleep. These words proved to be very centering for me and visionary for me as a young man. And I'm grateful for that. These words serve as a centerpiece to what the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians that live in Colossae, which is a small town in Turkey's Lycus Valley. Affronting, assaulting against the Christians there in that town called Colossae were these narratives that were sweeping in, seeking to convince the Christians that Jesus was not sufficient for them, that he was not good enough, seeking to convince those Christians that there was no such thing as absolute truth, that all truth was relative and so mysterious it could never be grasped. They were seeking to convince those Christians that rigorous, religious ritualism was required in order to appease God. And to these things thrown at the Christians in Colossae, the Apostle Paul writes this book called Colossians. He offers a vision for something very different than what those Christians are hearing from these deceivers. He presents to them words that are life-giving, life-changing, transformational, transcendent, taking them to the Most High, helping them rise above the lies. He charts a bold course for human flourishing. And in so doing, he centers those Christians, or perhaps I should say recenters them, around the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, the great I am, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, Lord willing, in these days ahead, we're going to have opportunity to unpack Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, and we'll take its pieces apart and explore the depths of them as best as we reasonably can, and by God's help. Today, we're going to look at verse 6, because verse 6 is the controlling part of the passage. It shapes the tone and the tenor of what follows. So that's what we're going to do. And so as to remind you, verse 6, let me just read it again. It says here, very simply, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, to examine these words, to experience what these words are providing for us, it will be most helpful for us to explore some basic observations about the spiritual life. Observations that are common for any one of us who are spiritually hungry. I'm a spiritually hungry man. I trust you're a spiritually hungry individual as well. That's why you're here, right? Right? There we go. So some observations to help us are necessary, I think. And understand these observations highlight for us the ways that despite our spiritual fervor, we might drift. They highlight for us the ways that despite our spiritual hunger, we might be shaped by false narratives that hurt us. And we don't want that, right? So here are some of these. Now, actually, what I'm going to do is this. Because these observations, generally speaking, apply to me, they're true of me. I'll just tell you straight up. They're true of me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to personalize them. And so you're going to hear me use language like I am... and I'll explain it. And then I'm going to ask you, how about you? Because what I want you to do is, as you hear me share my observations about my own life and rhythms, I want you to ask yourself, is that my situation as well? I want you to be really honest with yourself and see if you can see your story in some of the observations that I'm going to share here, okay? So here is observation number one. I am performative. I am performative, consumed with doing work for God and not being with Jesus. Now, do you hear the difference there? Or wait, let me ask you, do you hear that there is a difference there? Doing work for God as opposed to being with Jesus. Now, let me be really clear on something here. What you do, what I do, what we do really matters. You know the line from Gladiator. What you do in this life echoes through eternity. Maximus shares that. And it's true. What we do really matters. There's no question about that. I'm not denying that what is done, what we do, lacks importance. It is important. But please hear me. Our doing flows out of our being. Let me say that again. Our doing, what we do, it flows out of who we are. Okay? Now, I really want to be with Jesus, to be present with Jesus. I really do. And I think most of you do as well. But the forces of life, the forces of pride, of stress, of uncertainty, they motivate me to default toward a mode of doing, because somehow it's more quantifiable. It feels a little bit more accessible. And when it's all said and done, the dirty little secret what I'm trying to do is make God respect me. And I'm trying to earn his favor and hope that maybe he'll be impressed. How about you? Here's what it does for me. It leaves me what? Exhausted. How about you? And a second observation is I am overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed. There is so much noise out there. Right? Do you believe that? Social media shrieks at us. And whether we're paying attention to it or just the public square through the general and common pathways, we are overwhelmed with this set of brazen opinions from politicians and artists and preachers and influencers and money makers, and it just goes nonstop. It's loud, it's often mean. And what it does for me, more often than I wish to admit, is it leaves me angry and anxious, because so much of what fuels all the noise is summarized in one very simple four-letter word: rage. How about you? Does that ring a bell? Notice the noise analogy there. Third observation. I am so crowded and yet so lonely. Having so many personal connections and contacts, and yet, if I'm honest, really, truly, so few deep friendships. And then I wonder, am I seen? Am I heard? Am I known? Am I loved? And then to take it further, I'm forced to ask a probing question. Do I see others? Do I listen to others? Do I choose to know others? Do I choose to love others? Or is it just all too much to bother with? And the effect of this reality leaves me deeply longing for something. How about you? Do you see yourself in that? A fourth observation is that I am internally disoriented. Internally disoriented. I have so much information in my mind, but so little truth. And I have so many deep and intense feelings and emotions within me, but so little that truly centers me or anchors me. And the effect is, I'm like some rowboat out on Lake Superior when the winds are howling and the waves are rising. I'm just being tossed to and fro, haphazardly across the surface, barely able to hang on, feeling very random, very unsettled, and very conflicted. How about you? Oh, that we would be rooted and established. Oh, that we would be a people who know what it is to have rest, clarity, belonging, and order in our lives. Oh, that we would be a people who grasp with a firm grip what is true, what is real, what is good, and what is beautiful. And these things we may have, these things you may have, these things we may enjoy, and around these things we may exist, all because of Jesus, the anchor of our soul. Ah, Christ, our treasure. How we need him. Precious Jesus, how we need you. How we need you. And so, return with me then to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul has written, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Now, there's an assumption in these words. Are you hearing me? There is an assumption in these words that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And I dare say that most of us listening to my voice right now, in this space right here, or part of our wonderful online community, I dare say many of us have received Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But not everyone. In a population like ours, as a community of faith, not everyone who is listening to my voice has received Christ Jesus the Lord. But you're here. You're listening. You didn't have to be here, but you're here because deep down you're looking for him. You're looking for this Jesus. And what you need to know, guess what? He's looking for you. He is looking for you. He is right here, right now. And he knows you by name. And he loves you with an undying love. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants you so badly. He shed his blood on a criminal's cross so he could be in a relationship with you. He rose from the dead so you could be in a relationship with him. He was born miraculously of a virgin named Mary. Unlike all of us, he lived a sinless life. And as he walked the dusty trails of Galilee and Judea, he embodied and proclaimed the good news that the mighty God was on the move to make all things new. On a certain day, he was betrayed by a friend. He was arrested. He was tortured after a most unjust trial in a courtroom of scoundrels. He was crucified on a Roman cross, and there he died. He was executed. Three days later, he rose from the dead, alive, glorious, triumphant. And in days following that, he ascended into the heavenly places, and right now he is seated at the right hand of his Father, advocating for us who follow him. What glorious news. What glorious news. And as if that's not enough, friends, he is coming back in glory to make everything new. He is coming home to make all things new. New heavens, new earth. He's coming back. And because these things are so, now listen to me. Because these things are so, sin and death and the devil and your shame and your fear and your filth and your condemnation, none of these have the final word, because he has triumphed over it all. And so therefore, now is the favorable time to call on him and tell him, I need you. I want you. Now is the time to call on him and admit, acknowledge that you are a sinner and broken and fearful, overcome by the mess of time and space, and you need a Savior. Now is the time to believe that Jesus is God's provision for your salvation. Now is the time to confess him as Savior and Lord and call unto him and say, be mine, I am yours forevermore. Now is the time. Now is the time. Don't let this day go by without crying out to this Jesus for so great a salvation and receiving him as Christ Jesus the Lord. Now for those of us who have received him, for those of us who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how? How was that for you? Do you remember? Was it a sermon that you heard somewhere along the way in the life that you have lived, the years that you have had? Did a friend sit down with you and tell you the story of Jesus? A parent? A child? It's amazing the number of people I know that came to know Jesus because their children first did. Maybe you listened to a podcast, and it was one of those moments that just gripped your soul, the movement of God through the voice of whomever you were listening to, and it was time to say, I need you, Jesus. What was that for you? Were you filled with pain? Were you broken? Were you afraid? Were you ashamed? Were you eager? Were you hopeful? It is likely that to receive this Jesus, there was some recognition on your part. Listen to me now. What I'm about to say is extremely important. It is likely that to receive this Jesus, there was some recognition on your part of Jesus being God's unique provision for salvation and jurisdiction over your life. Now, I'm going to say that again. I chose those words very carefully. It is likely, please hear me, it is likely that to receive this Jesus, there was some genuine recognition on your part of Jesus as God's unique provision for salvation and jurisdiction over your life. That's what the words in verse 6 of Colossians 2 imply. When, with that clunky phrase, the Apostle Paul talks about Christ Jesus the Lord. He is celebrating the dignity of this Jesus, the Messiah, who is the Savior and who is the Master. This is why earlier in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we read these words from Paul. He, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That, listen to these words, that in everything he might be preeminent. That is complete and total authority. And then just prior to that verse, in the previous verses we see, verse 15 and following these words, he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. All things hold together. That's power, friends. That is power. That is might. That is authority. And when we read the words Christ Jesus the Lord, the word Christ, synonymous with the Hebrew word Messiah, it means this unique anointed one provided to make all things new. Yeah, wow. And when we hear the word Jesus, it literally means, did you know this? It literally means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. Did you know that? So every time you say Jesus, God is salvation. God is salvation. And the word Lord, so simple. And yet so rich. It speaks to complete and total, unquestioned authority, mastery. He has complete command over every element of the created order and beyond, including me. And including you. Now, to receive this Jesus, to receive this Jesus implies some genuine recognition of these things. To receive this Jesus implies an understanding of our own brokenness, your own desperate need because of sin and fear and shame and filth and just all the stuff that is part and parcel of living in a messed up created world. To receive this Jesus means that there is some expression of genuine faith and belief toward him, his person, and his work at the cross and at the grave. To receive this Jesus means that at some point along the way, by chance, you have understood that his love for you is so unfathomable and great. You have received his unconditional love. As I said at the very beginning, if you hear nothing else today, hear this. You are so very loved by Jesus. And it is in the onslaught, hear me now, it is within the onslaught of misguided and diabolical narratives that question the sufficiency of Jesus, that demand that somehow we be more about doing to earn his respect than just being with the one who died and rose for us. It is within the onslaught of all this that the Apostle Paul pens these words. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And that phrase "in him" literally means walk in vital union, united with him. And this is our opportunity every single day. And what I want to do is invite you to consider three very simple ways that that can play out for you every day. And I hope you're listening. Here they are. Number one, go back to Galilee. Now, some of you, understandably, are going to put forward that very rich theological question. Huh? What's Galilee? Galilee is that place where Jesus grew up, located there in the Middle East. By the way, Lord willing, if you want to know, in about a year and a half from now, I'm going to be leading another pilgrimage to Israel. And we're going to spend a lot of time in Galilee. I would love to be there with you. So if you're interested, let me know. Galilee is the place where this Jesus grew up. And it's the place where, as he began his ministry, he pulled to him his earliest followers, women and men that understood that he was unique. There was something about him that God was on the move through this Jesus. Now understand with me that later when Jesus died on that cross, the disciples were completely distraught. Their whole world had been turned upside down. They spent the whole weekend filled with so much pain, and then Sunday morning comes and they go to the tomb and he's not there. And the fear and the confusion and the curiosity, we can barely begin to understand how deep that was for them. While they're at the tomb, though, what happened? One of the angels who happened to be there offers this word to those very confused disciples. Here's what he said. Listen, go tell Jesus' disciples and Peter that Jesus is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Here's what I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine what it is to go back to your beginnings. To go back to the place where things felt simpler, where they weren't so greatly complex, and where just being with Jesus was something far more accessible than what years of turmoil and pain and the rigmarole of life have forced you to believe. Because after all of the pain of that weekend of crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus understood, you know what, we need to kind of go back to the beginning. And you and I should do likewise. So go back to Galilee. Just imagine what it was like. Remember the brokenness you felt that you knew needed the salve of Jesus' blood? Remember what it was to cry out to him for the first time in tenderness and joy? Remember what it was to read the scriptures anew? Go back to Galilee. Secondly, take his yoke. A yoke is a wooden beam that rests around the necks of a pair of cattle or oxen. In those early years of ministry there in Galilee, one of the most famous things Jesus said, it has resonated through all of time since, are these words found in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus tells his followers this. He says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isn't that great? How many of us are just weary, exhausted? Oh, to sit in those words and hear your Savior who loves you say, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." But he says, take my yoke upon you. Now the yoke, I just said, it's this wooden beam that goes around the necks of a pair of cattle or oxen. And what happens is this, there's this older oxen, and the older one of the oxen, and he's got age, he's got maturity, he's got strength, he's got experience. And that particular ox is in charge. And when he goes forward, the pair of oxen, they go forward, pulling the plow or pulling the cart or whatever it is. When he stops, they stop. If he goes to the left, they go to the left. If he goes to the right, they go to the right. He's the lead oxen. And then you have this second of the oxen, the second ox. And this one, his whole job is to yield to the older one. And so if the older one's going left, then he's going left. If the older one's going right, he's going right. If the older one goes forward, he goes forward. And if he stops, he stops. And that's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you because it is easy and light. How could it be easy and light? Because he is bearing the weight of it all. And our job is what? To yield to him. To just let him lead. That means if he goes to the left, we don't go to the right. If he goes forward, we don't pull in our heels and stop. It means we just yield to his every movement. Like we sang a little bit ago, every breath is for him. So take his yoke. Take his yoke. And lastly, simply, but wonderfully, remember him. Remember this Jesus. Remember him, his life, his purpose, his death, his resurrection. Remember him. Oh, daily, daily, go back to the beginning. Yield unto him. And remember him. Remember him. The Apostle Paul underscores this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, with these words that are repeated almost daily all around the world by Christians in every culture and through all of time. Verse 23 and following of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks to his Father for it, he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Eat of it in remembrance of me. Verse 25 tells us, in that same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, drink of it, in remembrance of me, as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Oh, listen, friend. Go back to Galilee. Take his yoke and let him lead you. And remember him daily. His life, his purpose, his death, his resurrection, his love for you. And in these moments in front of us here, you've got the elements in your hand at home right here. Just pause. Remember. Confess. Praise him. Take the bread. Take the cup. Don't forget, he treasures you so very much. And don't forget, Christ is our treasure and the greatest of all.